Morning, guys. How are we doing today? Good. Good to be back. Thank you for having me back. I've been thinking a bit about Diana, her surgery and recovery. And she wrote me a note this week and just letting me know what a struggle it has been for her. The surgery itself and also the recovery process. And so I thought this morning it'd be appropriate for us to open up the book of Psalm and look at Psalm 27 and let the words of this psalm encourage us as you support Anna, as you pray for her, and also that these words would also speak to you in a personal way and that you would be encouraged. So if you got your Bibles, Psalm 27, it's a long title. Beauty of God in the face of FUD, fear, uncertainty, and doubt. So let me read, and we'll pray. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet will I be confident. One thing ask of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter, in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will in his tent sacrifices with joy, with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, and be gracious to me, and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, seek your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Do not turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. We come before you in humbleness. Lord, we want to place ourselves underneath the authority of your Spirit, and we pray that your Spirit would come this morning and meet us at where we're at. Lord, help us to cast aside the care concerns that we've carried during the week, and that as we come to this place, to this place of safety, to this place of stronghold, that you, God, would speak to us, that we would gaze upon your beauty and be lifted. And so, Lord, speak through me this, and Lord, bless this church, bless my brothers and sisters. Amen. So the book of Psalm is a collection of poetry written by men who really lived and gotten to know God, who really know him in a personal way. And I think they're words that are really beautiful that I've assembled and put together that really help us to know and connect with God in ways where other writing styles fail us. Definitions and narratives don't really give us the essence and the emotions that a lot of the Psalms give us when we come and read from the Psalms. So Psalms have a way of describing from one spectrum human suffering and pain, and at the other spectrum happiness and joy that seem to somehow intersect perfectly with the ebbs and flows of our life. Its words become our prayers and our cries to heaven. And in seasons of thankfulness, they provide the perfect words to express our praise and our thankfulness to God. And also in seasons of pain, they help express our cries and our angst to God. So some of our favorite verses are found in the Psalms. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Right, Psalm 121. Or how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. A day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. Psalm 84. Right, or be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory shine over the earth. Right, who can forget Psalm 57? But we also get this in contrast. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 13. Or I'm weary with moaning, and every night I flood my bed with tears. Psalm 6. Right? The Psalms are raw, and they're honest, and they're real. Right? It doesn't try to fake it. Right? One of our early church leaders, Athanasius, wrote that the Psalms have a unique place in the Bible because most of the Bible speak to us while the Psalms speak for us. So they are beautiful words. And I'm glad that the Bible has put them in there. So Psalm 27, our focus today, is a Psalm of David, right? The son of Jesse, who's from the town of Bethlehem. And David started his life tending sheep for his family. And he came to faith at a fairly young age. And so at around age 10 to 15, a prophet Samuel came to David and prophesied that David, you're one day, that you're going to be the next king of Israel. Now David didn't really ask for this. He wasn't seeking this. Right? There's a big problem when the prophecy came because Israel had already had a sitting king. It was grieving for King Saul because he was a disobedient king. And so God picked David to be the next in line, to be the successor. So in 1 Samuel, we read that David started working in the service of King Saul. And when he brought to King Saul to play music for him, because King Saul suffered a tormented spirit. And Saul loved David and appointed him to be an armor bearer, a fairly prominent position. So in 1 Samuel 16:18, we read that David is skillful at playing the lyre, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord was with him. Right? So David was not only artistic and intelligent, first in his Sunday school class, right, but was also a great and mighty warrior. And so at a young age, he slew the giant Philistine champion, Goliath. Right? I think of him as kind of like a Justin Timberlake, right, with his artistic ability to be able to put words together, but who was also a gladiator, but also won a Nobel Peace Prize, right, in physics. So he had everything, right? And Saul became increasingly jealous of David because of his rise to fame and influence, and he became enraged, and he tried to kill David. And so David ran. for his life. He was removed from his wife and family, removed from his home, and in exile, trying to hide and stay alive. So from the highs of being anointed king, a giant slayer, a hero of Israel, to now a fugitive on the run, falsely accused, name, reputation slandered, and pursued by a mad king whom he faithfully honored and served. Right, so at that time, Twitter and social media would have been trending. It's quite the scandal. Right, what's happened to David? So David found himself in this place when he penned this psalm. In the midst of living in fear, in uncertainty, and in doubt, the psalm reads like a note to himself, reminding himself of God's beauty, of God's faithfulness and his promises of deliverance in the face of pain and hopelessness. Telling himself to hold on and to persevere under pressure and anxiety. Now, a lot of us aren't at that place of David. We're not running for our lives. But fear and uncertainty may be your reality in different ways. So let's see if you can identify with some of these places where we experience fear and uncertainty. So number one, your fear may be reasonable to you, but it may appear irrational to others. Right? Others may try to reason with you and tell you that you don't need to be afraid of that. But it doesn't help, right? People tell you, you're being crazy. You're being irrational. And some of these fears are actually real. I've looked up some of these phobias that, you know. Like one is ablutophobia. You know what that means? It's a fear of cleaning yourself or taking a bath. It's an actual fear. I think my son has that fear. He suffers from that. Pray for him. Or nomophobia. A fear or anxiety of not having a mobile signal. My daughter is diagnosed with that fear. Haphyphobia, a fear of being touched, right? Personal space. Or claustrophobia. It's a serious one. It's a fear of clowns. It's a fear of clowns. I mean, they're great at a party. But seeing one in the dark, it's pretty scary. Desophobia, a fear of making decisions. Yep, we have bosses, right? We have that anxiety. Or homilophobia, fear being preached to. Fear being preached to, it's real. So if you have these, they may seem irrational to other people, but they're very real to you. And it's hard to explain. Or fear and uncertainty can come when you don't get what you want. Right? You have a hope and an aspiration for something that doesn't come. I want to get married, but it's not happening. I want to be a mom or a dad. I want to have kids. But it doesn't look likely. I'm stuck at a dead-end job, and I want to change, but my options are limited. It doesn't happen, and fear and doubt comes. What will happen? What am I going to do? How will I keep going? Or fear can come when you lose something, or fear of losing something. This is where success can be a curse, right? I'm married, but what if it doesn't work out? I'm pregnant, but what if I miscarry? We have kids, but what if we lose them? We bought a house. What if I can't make the mortgage payments? I have that promotion, but what if I can't do the job? So it's getting what you want, but being afraid of losing that thing. And fear can come when you get what you don't want. Right? I have cancer. I didn't want that. Right? My partner's left me. Ask for that. To a serious accident. That's not where I want to be right now in my life. I have a hope for a future, and this is not what I asked for. So David was in this place of suffering, of fear, and of doubt. And so let's look at what he wrote. David starts the psalm with a confident and strong affirmation. Right? He says, God is light, He is salvation, and He is stronghold. Right? It's a bold and emphatic statement at the very beginning of his psalm. Right? Note his language is also intensely personal. Right? He says that God is not only light and salvation and strength generally, but God is my light. He is my salvation. And He is my stronghold personally. Right? This one word, my, that David put in there, I think it changes everything. It changes everything. Because David knew that God is not an impersonal cosmic universe, but God is his God. He's not just an abstract academic thing that we read and study, but that God in the Bible is personal and he's relational. And I think for us, that's good theology. Right? God is light. He exposes darkness, reveals and guides our path. And when we're in sin, we are in darkness. Our natural tendency is to hide from darkness and run from God who is light. And God reveals our sin and guides our path and drawing us to himself. Not only is David assured that God is light, but God is also salvation. Right? God doesn't just reveal sin and darkness, but God also initiates a process of rescue, of drawing us to himself. He doesn't leave us struggling in the dark, but he comes up with a plan to redeem us and to save us at a time where we can't save or help ourselves. So God says to David, look, David, I hear your cry for help. I see your struggles. I know what you're going through. I'm in the middle of your suffering. And I will come, David, and I will rescue you. God is also David's stronghold. Now, David knew his limitations and his weakness, and he draws on God his strength. Right? A mighty fortress. That's what a stronghold means. Against his enemies. And in his weakness and vulnerability, there is a place to run to. In our weakness and vulnerability, there is a place for us to run to. A place to hide. A place to take shelter. God, a fortified building, providing protection from the storms of our lives. A safe place. So David says, God is my light and my salvation and my stronghold. And by grace, he is these things for me. He is these things for me. I didn't earn it. I wasn't smart enough to figure that out. I didn't even want God. But he's all those things for me by grace. And so David boldly asked, of whom shall I be afraid? God, the author of David's life, says to him, David, you're safe. I have you both now and in the days ahead. You don't need to be afraid of your future. Yes, your foes will come at you, and your enemies will besiege you, and war will break out against you. Fear not, David. I will make sure they will not succeed. So David tells his heart to stay strong. Do not fear. Verses 2 and 3, he says, evildoers will come and eat my flesh, and enemies will encamp against me. The war arise against me. Yet will I be confident, not because of my abilities, but because of God's. So in verses 4 to 6, David expresses his desire for God. This is one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So in the face of fear and uncertainty, why would David not ask for deliverance? Why would he not ask for safety? Or maybe the destruction of his enemies? Better yet, a blessing of a good life or prosperous life. He didn't ask to be on the run. He didn't ask for enemies to pursue him and try to kill him in his sleep. So in your seasons of pain, if you were to be honest, what is the one thing you would ask God for? What is the one thing that would change your life? What is the one thing that would fully satisfy the desires of your heart? In the face of fear, anxiety, heartache, and brokenness, David runs to worship God. It's an odd choice when I read that. That's not the first thing I think about, to come to church. Right? God is David's one thing in this psalm. And he says, I just want to dwell in your house, God, for as long as I live and for as long as I breathe. I just want to gaze on your beauty. I just want to spend my days in your house. In my moment of pain and darkness, there is a beauty that is greater than my pain and what I'm going through. God, the beautiful, the glorious one, there is beauty in his wisdom. There is beauty in his grace. There is beauty in his sovereignty. And there is beauty in his nature. And there's beauty in his perfect love for me. And I think I get David after I meditate on what he was talking about. You see, when we go through darkness, it's easy to slip into a pattern of letting our pain and our suffering speak to us. Right? Our pain and our suffering preaches to us, this is what you deserve. I think you should doubt God. I don't think he's heard your prayer. And if he did, why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he act? Can he do something? Can God even act in this situation, in my situation? You see, we let our daily meditations about us, our fears, and our suffering, and our pain. And when that happens, our doubts grow, our darkness consumes us, our problems become bigger, and our God become distant and small. And we give in and we allow our suffering to define us. Maybe this is who I am. David runs to God. He says, I'm not going to let my suffering define me. I need to gaze on the beauty of God. I need to worship God. I need to remind myself of his goodness. See, our suffering may describe us, but they don't define us. It is not who we are. It's not our identity. And so David's confidence is not in his own ability. I mean, he's not weak, right? He's a gladiator. And yet he rests in the confidence of his unchanging God. David says, I'm safe in God's house. And God has me. For he will hide me in his shelter, David writes, right? In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and he will vindicate me from my enemies. And I will worship God with shouts of joy. And I thought that would be a great ending to the psalm. But David keeps writing. And then the second part, verses 7 to 12, right? It gets a bit dark. It gets a bit dark. He says, Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Oh, be gracious to me and answer me. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God, of my salvation. David pleads, like, don't leave and turn your face from me, God. Right? I have no one else. My friends have abandoned me. My family and those closest to me have forsaken me. And he's crying out, God, help me. I don't know what to do. I have no one else but you. Everyone's gone. And if you're there not, God, I'm truly lost. Right? There are those who want to destroy me. And they're saying all kinds of wicked and false things against me. So there's deep and intense pain, and he's pouring his heart into the pages of this psalm as he's writing. He's lost, and he's desperate, and he's broken. And so David's in a dark place, a place of feeling despair without hope. He's lost everything. And he's pleading with his heart to be steadfast, to seek God, and to not ignore him. Right? Turn not your face from me. Let me know, God, that you're still there with me. I mean, the reality of our lives is that we're going to go through seasons where we experience God in great and amazing and in glorious ways. And have absolute confidence in his goodness and his faithfulness in our lives. But you know what? Just as quickly, we face darker seasons where we are tested and we face hard times. And we don't experience God or hear his voice. And he appears distant and even cold. And David's heart cries out to God. And he honestly expresses his fear of being abandoned by those he trusts and loves, being pursued by his enemies, and worse, being abandoned by his God. And David doesn't deny the brokenness and mess. Right? He doesn't pretend that his pain is not real. Or he's faking the fact that he's not hurting. Or that bad things can even happen to God's people. Even God's anointed and chosen. Right? It's easy, I think, for us, the church, to hide our pains and hurts and disappointments. Right? I've been in church for a long time. I think we often pretend that our lives are great and that we have it all figured out. Right? When there's pain, we don't need to respond with religious pieties or trite cliches. And when we doubt God all week and we come to church, we don't need to pretend that we're okay. Right? God doesn't need us to defend his honor by faking our pains and pretend it doesn't hurt us. I don't think we honor him when we put on a brave face on the outside. But inside, we're a train wreck. And we doubt him. And God is not, we're feeling that God is not with us. And so that's the beauty of these pages when I read it. That God is grand, he is mighty, he is a healer, he is sovereign. But we still live in the tension of a broken world. And we as his people, the church, are going to experience some dark days. You want proof? Look at the life of David. Scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. I mean, if that could happen to a guy who the scripture says is after God's own heart, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? So in the moments when we face suffering and loneliness and there's pain in the offering and we come to God in his house and we worship him and we sing, blessed be your name, I think we taste his goodness. and we see His graciousness. He alone is good. Right? When my life is a train wreck, and I sing the words to Amazing Grace, I mean, there's a depth and a meaning that I don't experience when I have full control of my life and everything is going well and I sing the same song, Amazing Grace. It's not the same. It's not the same. I think of my friend and my sister Diana. You know, the times that we come here, the years that she's wrestled with the pain, the daily pain. And we ask, how you doing, Diana? And she was honest. She says, I'm not well. I'm in pain constantly. And it's not going well. And she was truthfully honest. Said, pray for me. She didn't try to fake it. And I think about her now as I pray for her. And you know, when she encounters the beauty of her God in her moments of pain and suffering, worships God and she sings Amazing Grace, I think there's a clarity there that she sees and that she knows her God and that she experiences His sweetness, her King and her Lord. And I thank her for her honesty. She didn't pretend that her life is well, but she came to church and she served. The last part of the psalm, verses 13 and 14, David is exhorting himself. Right, he's telling himself, be strong, right? Take courage. Wait on the Lord. He saw that he was slipping. And once again, the fear is setting in. And his insecurities and his doubts. And he wants to get back to where he was at the beginning of the psalm. To believe boldly about his God. Right? It's his note to remind himself. Encouraging himself to believe deeper in the truth that he knows. In the God who's his God, who's been with him since the beginning. So David's practicing the discipline of preaching to himself. You know, the greatest and most influential preacher in your life, you know who that is? That's you. That's you. It's not your favorite preacher or teacher out there. It's you. I'm the greatest preacher to myself. Because the greatest and most influential voice and the most consistent voice and preacher that you most listen to is you. So in David's psalm, and specifically in this one, the language reads like a note he wrote to himself to remind himself of the things that he believes, to remind himself of the things that he knows is true, things that he is certain about his God. So it's David's personal and private time and his own preaching to himself. Preaching to ourselves have a way of breaking our pride, have a way of leading us to humility, have a way of calling us to cry out to God and to depend on His sufficiency and for His mercy. And so the poetic language of Psalm 27 is beautiful. Right? He's speaking to his soul. And he's telling his soul to have faith. Telling his soul to be patient. Come on, soul, be patient. Wait on God, soul. Be strong and take courage, soul. Saying, come on, soul, you can do this. You can do this. So in the face of fear and uncertainty and doubt and darkness, we all have it. If not now, we will. Where do you run to? Where do you run to? means your orientation to meditate on your suffering and let your suffering preach to you. I mean, David's circumstance in the psalm didn't change, right? God didn't appear and vanquished his enemies and lifted him from his situation. He wasn't vindicated or rescued. But in David's darkness and brokenness, he went and gazed on the beauty of God. He reminded himself of who God is and what God has done. So I don't know about your pain. I don't know what you're going through. But I do know this, that our God is not distant. And that your prayers are heard. And that he himself have suffered greatly. I do know that he understands what you're going through. He can relate to your suffering. And that he is for you. So this morning, let's take this psalm throughout the week and today and just preach it to ourselves over and over again and let its words encourage us. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for these precious and beautiful words that David, through the moments of his darkness, have put together in this psalm. And Lord, through our own moments of fear and uncertainty, and yes, even moments where we doubt that you are good, where we doubt that you heard our prayers, and where we're disappointed, God, that you didn't answer our prayer the way we wanted or we expected. And so we cry out here as a church, and we cry out here individually to you. Would you come and meet us? And Lord, thank you for reminding us to run to you, to see your beauty, to see your goodness, to remind our souls of your faithfulness. And Lord, be our sufficiency. Be our sufficiency. Amen.